Let's turn to Luke chapter 20. I read to you from Matthew earlier about the triumphal entry with Jesus and how the people had blessed the king. They saw him as the king, and they were blessing the king. But the Pharisees, and as we talked about last week, you know, they were setting out to find out how they could, destroy Jesus. And I hate to use those words, but that's in verse 47 of 19. It says the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought how to destroy him. That sounds so hard, but you know, they were disturbed about what he was doing because they were afraid they were going to lose their place, and so they were questioning him, and they were questioning his authority. And every time that he would speak to the people or gather with the people, they would try to find ways to argue what he had to say, and they would try to twist his words, or they would try to put him down. And he he would just stand, and he knew who he was. Praise God. And and the people loved Jesus, and yet the Pharisees and the scribes, they just were looking at every way that they could to destroy him. And then in verse 17, and it says that he looked at them and he says, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Boy, that's a strong word that Jesus had for them, and I'm sure they didn't like that very well. I find this real interesting. In verse 18, it says, "Whoever falls on the stone will be broken." And I don't know why King James put this word "falls," but this is not exactly, when you look at it in the Greek, the word "fall" here isn't exactly like, like you trip and you fell on the, sometimes that's how we come to Jesus. We kind of just trip into the situation and fall, and there is Jesus, praise the Lord, But actually with this particular word is the word that means to alight, like a butterfly sits down on a flower. And the other part of this word means that you place yourself upon. And when we come to Jesus, we place ourselves upon him. And that's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful decision to make in your life, that you will decide to place yourself upon the rock of salvation. Amen. I remember when I came to the Lord, and that's been 35 years ago. It's been a good while since I came to the Lord. And I remember a salvation plea went out on TV, believe it or not. I was listening to a gospel show. And no, I grew up in church. That wasn't a big deal for me. I grew up in church. But I had kind of strayed from the Lord. One day I was listening to Jim Baker. Now, I hope that don't offend anybody, but I was listening to Jim Baker on a PTL club, and he put out a salvation plea. And I decided that day that I was going to place myself upon Jesus, that I was going to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And, I made that decision. It wasn't an accidental falling upon him. There wasn't a tragedy that happened that I had to run and grab hold of the rock and hope that it didn't go away. I made the decision. And when I made the decision, I didn't look back. I decided that day that I was receiving Jesus as my Savior. And I have never once looked back. And, have I sinned? Of course, there's been times when I've failed. But I have never let go of Jesus. And there's nothing more powerful than giving your life to the Lord, to making a heartfelt decision to say, "I love the Lord and I want him to be my Lord and my Savior for the rest of my life." What a decision. I sat down upon that rock and I said, "This is a good place, a firm foundation, and I'm going to stay here." And I hope today that every one of you can make that decision and say that you're going to, if you have not made a firm decision, maybe you've just kind of touched down occasionally on the rock and flew away, and you'll touch that rock and fly away. Maybe if that's you today, today you'll place yourself on that rock. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 28, 16 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." You know, God was telling them ahead of time, "I'm laying this foundation." Could you imagine the Pharisees, if they knew their scripture, which they should know, that he was referring to this particular scripture, that God was laying a cornerstone, a foundation for them to grab a hold of, and how furious this must have made them. I mean, can you imagine, you know, that he was telling them, you know, that remember what Isaiah says, that he's going to lay a stone in Zion? And, you know, Jesus was saying, do you remember that scripture about how there's going to be a cornerstone laid? And it says here that it's a precious cornerstone. Now, you know, we look at precious and we say, oh, isn't that precious? But that's not what precious means here. Precious means it's a valuable cornerstone. It was something of value. He isn't just a precious little savior. You know, he's a valuable savior. He's a valuable stone, something of great value. Just like the woman who lost the coin in her home, and she cleaned out the whole house until she found that valuable coin. Well, this is the way Jesus is. He's a valuable cornerstone that we should need to find. But also in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, I can imagine they were also remembering this scripture. It says, "He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." So I can imagine that they also heard this scripture when Jesus said, "Have you ever heard that scripture about I'm laying in Zion a stone?" And so Jesus, the Father God, was telling the people here from the mouth of Isaiah that I'm going to send a cornerstone. I'm going to send a stone. I'm going to send a rock, a foundation for people to build upon. But people will reject him, and we know that they did reject him. As I said earlier, the religious community was looking for a Messiah, but the people saw a king. And how, you know, this must have just infuriated them, because Jesus did not match the Messiah criteria. He was not what they were looking for in a Messiah. But here was the Passover lamb riding into Jerusalem this very day, and they did not recognize him. But the people recognized that there was a king. Hallelujah. They recognized him as king. You know, Webster says about cornerstone, it says it's a stone that forms part of the corner of a building, a foundation stone, often inscribed and laid at ceremony, and marks the beginning of a building. It's the basic beginning of a building, the basic essential of most important part of the foundation. You know, we built our home, and Dick and his family have built many homes and garages and different things. And it's very, very important to lay that very first stone. And you always lay it on the corner. You don't start in the middle of a wall. You always lay it on the corner, and you have lay it, and you make sure that it is what they call square. Because if you lay that first block and it's just kiltered out a little bit or a little in, the whole building is going to be crooked when it goes up. And so you have to have that square foundation, that basic essential and most important part of that foundation. And you know, that's what Jesus is to us. He's that stone, that first block that is laid, that is squared. Maybe you're not going to build in block, but you're going to build with wood. You still have to make sure that corner part is square, is perfect, is level, is even. It's in the right place in order for the rest of the building to be built upon. You know, if it's crooked or unbalanced, the whole house will be crooked or unbalanced. And so God said, I'm sending you a valuable stone, a good squared stone, one that's level, not crooked, one that's firm and won't sink and won't wash away. He said, it's a good foundation, a good cornerstone. He says, now you build on that cornerstone. And that's what God is calling for us to do, is to build upon the rock, upon that good cornerstone, that valuable place. Let's look at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I can just see this happening here, and this is about when Jesus Simon Peter declares that Jesus is the Son of the living God. But verse 18, Jesus is saying to him, he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, but on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not be victorious. You know, you see him now, he and Peter talking, and he says, you're Peter. I'm going to change your name from Simon Barjona to Peter, which means a rock. He says, you're Peter. But then he goes, but on this rock right here, he was pointing to himself. Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. Can you see that? Can you see him doing that with Peter? Can you see him saying to Peter, you're a rock, but on this rock, I'm going to build the church. And we're going to build the church on the firm foundation of Jesus. And that is where the church must be built upon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at that real quick. Verses 9 through 11. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul here is just telling the people, we're going to lay the foundation, that cornerstone of Jesus, but you are going to build the church. We're going to build the church. We're going to build ourselves on Jesus. And you know, we can see that as the church, as just our church, a church, a universal church, or your life should be built as a church. He says, you are a building. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. You are a person who is the container of God. So your life must be built upon that cornerstone. You know, you can't build your church on any other foundation but Jesus. And when it is laid on any other foundation other than Jesus being the solid rock that you build upon, it will crumble and it will fall. Because times will come, hard times will come, shaking will come, and we're going to read about that later. But bad times will come. And the building will fall because it's already crooked, you know, if you don't have that good squared cornerstone of Jesus. The building will fall. It'll be easy to fall. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, then having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it's just another scripture that tells us, you know, that we are a building of the Holy Ghost. We are a building of God, and we must build on that foundation. In order for the Spirit of God to dwell in us, we must have that foundation of Jesus in us. Now, many people will try to have the indwelling of the Spirit without a foundation. And we can see their lives are a mess. We can see that when trouble comes, they fade away. And we can see that when people do not stand firmly on the foundation, on Jesus Christ, and their life, I mean, they're good, moral, good people, people who do good things, but without Jesus being their cornerstone, those good things will fade away. Those good things will burn up. Those good things will be gone, and they will have no stability in themselves. And that is a sad thing, because there's a shaking coming. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This is just more scripture to share about that Jesus is the rock. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, invaluable. And he who believes or trusts on him will by no means be ashamed or disappointed. Therefore, to you who believe, he is valuable, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, He has become the chief cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense." We are living stones built upon this cornerstone. And we know that Jesus is valuable and precious, but what we have to be obedient to him, trust in him. I like the words here. It says he believes, which means to trust, and by will no means be ashamed, which means disappointed. You know, when we build upon Jesus, when we continue on that rock, we will not be disappointed. We will not be disappointed. But you know, so many times people who are in despair and upset, and they just can't understand why bad things happen in their life. And it's because they have not built on the foundation of Jesus. They have not had that firm stance. You know, people will start out good, but then they slide off into themselves. They start off good on a good foundation of Jesus. They'll accept Jesus, but eventually they begin to do things on their own. And then they can't understand why God has disappointed them, and why God has let them down. And the whole time it was not God at all. It's because they had not stayed on the foundation that Jesus built. As Christians, we trust in the cornerstone, in that cornerstone, that sure foundation, and we will not be disappointed. In Proverbs 24:34, it says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and beautiful treasures." You know, this is a way to build upon the foundation. The way to build a house is through wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And these are the things that we grow in. And we should, you know, the scripture says that we are not to forsake the assembly of ourselves. Because in the times of trouble, we're going to need that. And so I know I'm preaching to the choir today because you're all here. But, you know, the thing of it is, We have got to have that building up. We've got to continue in the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of who God is. And we get that when we gather together. We get that from sharing the word with one another. And this is how a house is built. You know, I think about wisdom and I think, you know, this one of the things, so there's not too many teenagers, but there's a couple teenagers here today. There's this old saying, it says, "Teenagers,
while you are smarter than anybody else in the world, get out and get out on your own. Get away from them stupid parents because they don't know anything. Run and get away from them and get out on your own now because you know everything there is to know. I was one of those kids. I thought I knew everything. You know, I thought that my parents were, you know, old-fashioned. But you know what? As I get older and older and older, I guess because I'm getting to that age, I cherish the wisdom of older people. Because there's things that I know, but without the wisdom to go along with them, I can really mess them up, you know? And I have done that in past, that there's things that I knew, and they were right things to know, but without the wisdom to carry them through and to work with that, you know, the wisdom sometimes to just keep your mouth shut when you should. and the wisdom to know when to do the right thing at the right time. You know, and sometimes I really enjoy sitting down with older people and just hearing the wisdom that they have, that they've gotten over the years of living. But you see, that's how a house is built. We need everybody. We need these teenagers who know everything. Amen? Amen. But we need grandma, too, because she's got some wisdom to show us how to build that house. And we need the middle age. That's us. Hey, don't laugh. I'm not even halfway there yet. I'm going to go for 120. I've set my hopes on 120, and I'm going to make it. If the Lord tarries that long, I'm going to make it to 120 years old. And for you teenagers that are here, you'll have to put up with Grandma and her wisdom by that time. But, you know, thank goodness we have those of us in the middle age that we can establish with knowledge, that we can establish a house. We're the ones who help to grow and establish this building and the things that it needs. So it takes us all working together to build a house. And it's the same way within our own lives. Praise God that for our own home, our own building that we're building, which is the temple of God, that we can get wisdom, and we can get understanding, and we can get knowledge to build who we are. And it comes from the Word of God. It comes from godly men and women around us to share with us and to help us. It's so very important for us to have that sharing of the gospel to help build our house. So we can learn from others' experiences and others who have fallen and gotten back up. And for those who have had success in life, we can learn from that. And we can pick and we can say, this is the thing that I need to do to build my house. And that's what we need to do even for the church, this church as a whole. We each have a part. Amen? Amen. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and he gives Timothy some wisdom here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 15. He says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and the foundation of truth. And without controversy, great and is the mysteries of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Paul was sharing with Timothy, you know, these things I write to you so that you'll know how to conduct yourself
And Paul was writing, we can receive these words as our very own of how to conduct ourselves in our life and in our church, and how to build upon the foundation of Jesus. And he says, and with these things that we build, we will be nourished and have good doctrine. You know, there is nothing worse than having Christians that don't have good doctrine. It's scary. There are people out there proclaiming to be ministers of the gospel that don't have a clue what this word says. They don't know what God says about them. They just remember what grandma told them, or they heard somebody else say and they repeat it, and they don't find out what the word of God says for themselves, and they teach bad doctrine. Are they saved? Probably so. Are they teaching the word of God? Not everyone is preaching the word of God. And that's why Paul was telling Timothy, you preach these things so that you'll be nourished in faith and have a good foundation and a good doctrine. Because not everyone who is out there proclaiming to be Christians or ministers of the gospel are truly ministers of the gospel. People, you need to know what this word says for yourself. Amen? You need to know what God says about you. You need to have a relationship with Him. Build on that foundation that is Jesus Christ and go up from there. Amen. In Matthew 7, 24 and 27, you can turn there. I'm just going to share this because I know you all know this little story. And it's not really it was a story that Jesus told, but it is a truthful story. It's about the man, he says, now, if you hear these things and do them, you are like the man who built his house upon the rocks. He built his house upon the rock, not the rocks, the rock. But when the storm came and the wind beat vehemently against this house, because it was built upon the rock, it did not fall. The floods came up. I love the little song. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the flood came up. But the house on the rock stood firm. But he says, but if you hear the words, if you don't take heed and obey those words, you'll be like the man who built the house upon the sand. And when the rain beats vehemently against this house, it will wash out and be gone, because the foundation was sand. So the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went flat. And that's what happens when we don't know the word of God and obey it. How can we obey it if we don't know it? We must know what the word of God says. Not because of what somebody else says, but because you know it for yourself. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at 26 through 28. And it's sort of in mid-sentence, but I'm going to start right here. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, once more, indicates the removal of things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. A kingdom that cannot be shaken is built upon the cornerstone of Jesus. And there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Amen. Turn over to Haggai chapter 2. Now, Haggai is right before Zechariah, so that'll help you a little bit. And it's right after Zephaniah. It's between the two Z's. But Haggai chapter 2. And this is a scripture that Haggai prophesied and said to the people. And it relates to this particular scripture. It says, for thus says the Lord God of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. You know, when I read this particular scripture and I was thinking about all of the things that are going on in the world today, do you know, just like the earthquakes, I mean, the earth is definitely being shaken. I won't repeat it because I'm not sure. I heard not too long ago how many earthquakes we've had since January, and it is just an unbelievable amount, a number that is just ones that are like six and over. Big earthquakes, hard earthquakes that we're having. But you know, the earth is groaning for the return of Jesus. You know, and so we see this, and when I read this, and he says, I will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. Who ever heard of earthquakes in the sea until we had the one over in India, over in that area? I have never heard of tsunamis from earthquakes and that type of things, and yet here was this huge, and then this one in Hawaii or wherever it was not too long ago that they were afraid that the tsunami was going to, Chile, the one in Chile, and they thought the tsunami was going to hit Hawaii, and we all watched. I watched, I'm sorry, I did. I sat by the TV waiting for the big wave, and it came in about 2 foot. And, you know, but it's amazing because there's everything that, as Hebrews says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You know, and there is so much happening in the world that is shaking the very foundations of what people believe and what people have built upon. I mean, when we even just look at the financial world today and how people have built their lives on money they did not have, with just the hopes of maybe someday getting a windfall or being able to make that much money, they are being shaken to their very cores. They are being, their house was built upon sand and now is flat, because they have nothing to stand on. Praise God. We know that our Redeemer lives. Amen. Praise God. We know that Jesus is our cornerstone and that God is our supplier. That it is not Wall Street, but it is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Because the silver is His and the gold is His. It does not belong to us. It belongs to Him. Praise God. And everything that can be shaken is being shaken. Everything. And that I believe that God designed this to happen this way. And I believe that God is beginning to shake just a little bit, hoping that people will get their act together. But if people do not get their act together, the shaking will get harder and harder and harder. And so people will run to the desire of nations, which is Jesus. People will come to the Lord, so we need to be ready. Our house needs to be strong. It needs to be a firm, strong, good built house that people can see, that, and they can look and say, they know how to build a house. They have built upon a firm foundation. And people can see us as an example of what needs to be done. That they can look to us and see the example of Jesus in our life. That when things are shaking, we stand firm. Amen? There are shakings coming and going and happening all over the place. And I mean that literally and spiritually. There are shakings going on all over the place. But if we are built on a firm foundation, that cornerstone being Jesus, even though the things of this world are shaking, that foundation, this cornerstone in which we've built, will not fall, because we've not only heard the word, but we obey the word. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for good deeds that were done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which you rejected, which was rejected by you builders, and which has become the chief cornerstone.'" This is the stone, he's telling these people. This is the stone that you rejected, but this is the cornerstone that we are building on. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." A cornerstone is Jesus. I mean, can you imagine, you know, that the furiousness that they had? I also think about when Jesus talked about the cornerstone and that people were going to fall, and that the devil probably thought, "I've got him now. You know, I've got him, and he's going to fall and be crushed." And yet the devil couldn't see that he was talking about the people, and the people can say here, "Well, you know, we rejected that firm foundation. We didn't see it that way. We didn't think that this was really who he was." But yet now they have an opportunity to turn it around. You know, they can say, Peter could say to them, "This is the stone which you rejected, the one that you thought was not true, the one who, this cornerstone was the man that you thought was just Joseph's son." You know, when they said, "Well, who is he? He's just Joseph's son. He's just a mere carpenter. Who is he that he thinks that he could do these?" They even called him the devil. You know, they even said, "Are you casting out devils and are you healing people by Beelzebub?" But they missed the whole idea. They missed the picture. They missed who he was. When the people began to rejoice in Jerusalem that day and praising God by throwing down their clothes and waving the palm leaves, they missed the cornerstone of the building. They missed the Passover lamb. They missed the king. You know, and we, you know, praise God, we didn't have to go through that. You know, people say, "Well, I wish I lived during the days of Jesus, not me. I'm glad I live right now, because it's all written out for me and I can see it and read it for myself and decide what I want to do." But, and praise God, I've decided to do what's right according to the word. But, you know, I can see that Jesus was the Passover lamb. I can see that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that they missed. But I can also see that he is the king, a king of a kingdom. Praise God. Amen. Well, many years ago in a city called Jerusalem, a king of a new kingdom came to town. Jesus, the cornerstone, was about to lay a foundation of a new kingdom. But that cornerstone became a stumbling block for some. And still today, Jesus is a stumbling block for many. But when the earth is shaking, that cornerstone that can't be moved will be there for anyone who wishes to fall upon it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I'll tell you, the very most important thing that you can do for your life and in your life is to fall upon that rock, to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, so that you can begin to build on a solid foundation, to recognize him as King and Lord. He is a king of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God must be built and is being built, and we don't want to miss it. And I want to say to you today, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Lord, you've never accepted Jesus as Savior, today would be a great day to do that. Today would be a fantastic day. Or maybe you have slipped away from the Lord. Maybe you have you were saved as younger or some time ago, and maybe, you know, things have happened and you've kind of gotten away from the Lord. Well, I'm going to tell you, today is a great day to come back to the Lord. Today is a great day to receive Jesus again, just to reestablish that foundation in your life. So I'm going to ask, is there anyone here today that has never accepted Jesus as Savior and would like to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life today? Is there anyone here today that doesn't have Jesus as their Savior and would like to do that? I know that, you know, we always ask for people to bow their head and close their eyes, but we really all want to look around and see. And is there anyone here today that maybe has strayed from the Lord and want to come, you want to make a new commitment? You just want to restore that commitment that you had with Jesus. If you're here today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if you're here today. Well, praise the Lord. Ethel, would you mind coming forward? Let's pray. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that want to restore fellowship with Jesus? Restore that relationship they have? Anyone else? Anyone else at all? All right. I'm going to pray for Ethel, and you pray also. Is there anyone here today that needs prayer for healing? All right, then, praise God. I assume that everybody is healthy, whole, healed, saved, delivered. Amen, right? Amen. I want to remind you about the supper tonight. You know, come and join us. We're going to have a good time, and we're going to have a nice homecoming at 6 o'clock. Father God, I praise you. I thank you, Father, for your word that gives us life, health, and strength. Father, I pray that today that you would stir in us those things that we know and stir us up, Lord God, that we would have a firm foundation under our feet and in our hearts, Lord God, that when the shaking comes, we will stand firm because we are built upon the rock. We praise you and we thank you. Father, I ask for a blessing upon every person here today. Bless them and care for them, Lord God. Make your provision to them. Make your love strong in them, Lord God. And I ask for them, for each person to have your peace as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.